turn to the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. These few verses, beloved brethren, are very heavily on my heart. They're instructions that were given with regard to the kingdom, to the man who would sit upon the throne of Israel. They're not all the instructions, there are some that precede it. But I have before me, especially starting with verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him, and I'm going to change it a little bit, all the reforms that have been upon his heart, all the things that he wanted to straighten out in Israel. Is that what it says? No. I think that's a tendency that perhaps men have, is that when they get into a position where they can do something about something, they want to do it. They want to do it right away. But that's not what the king was to do. His first act was to sit down and write him a copy of the law in a book, his own personal copy. Doesn't say he shall employ a scribe to do it. It says he shall write him a copy of this law. Now I realize that there was a very limited amount of scripture that they had available to them at that time. But he was to make his own personal copy of it. Sometimes my heart is touched as I read of places where Bibles are scarce, where Christians will actually sit down and instead of using the one Bible that they have, they will take paper and copy the passage of scripture that they have before them and put the Bible back in a safe place, having written out what they wanted to read. And I remember when I was a boy and had trouble with discipline sometimes, yes I did, that they would give me a card of long division problems to do as punishment. I learned how to divide. I didn't like dividing when I first started, but I learned how to do it. What you write out and what you copy for yourself, you retain. And so they were required to write a copy of the law. And where were they to take it from? They were to take it out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. There was an original that they were to take it from. Not a fallible copy, but an original. Well, what's my point in mentioning this? Well, there are many shortcuts, you know, to getting truth. You go back to this one or that one that wrote it out, that had a good grasp of it. But that's not what we're to do. We're to go back to the original, to the Word of God. Back to the Word of God. And I'd just like to suggest that writing it here is a word to you and me to make it real and good to our own souls. To make it good and real to our own souls. This is a somewhat amusing story I sometimes tell, and I hope if you've heard it before, you'll pardon me for repeating it, but I recall in woodshop in school, they taught us how to make rulers. I don't even know if they do such a thing today, but we learned how to make a ruler. Cut a piece of wood and mark it off, sand it first and mark it off, and then varnish it, and we had a ruler. And I thought that was fun. I thought that was a nice thing to do. I thought, wouldn't it be fun to make more of them? And so I took the ruler that I made and I made more rulers. Gave them away. Always kept one of the production. Made another one. Well, you know what happened. The last one I made was short. The last one I made was short. Why? Because I was going from my copy rather than from the original. You and I, beloved brethren, are not going to get the truth of God the way God wants us to get it unless we go back to the Word of God. Back to the Word of God. Am I putting down the written ministry that we have? Not by any means. My shelves are full of it, and I love to go back and read it. And I thank God for it. And if you haven't had the joy, some of you younger brothers, of picking up a book of ministry and reading it, try it. But if you really want to get the truth in its full and pure and perfect way, you've got to go back to the Word of God. Back to the Scriptures. Not even back to, although I esteem them very, very highly, men like J.M.D. and Wigram and those. You've got to go back. How about the Reformers? No, we've got to go back to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Verse 19 says, "And it shall be with him." I think that's important. How many times I see, and it sometimes grieves me to see someone leave his Bible in the meeting room. Now I know sometimes some people have one for a meeting room and some for home. I'm not talking about people like that. But the working copy of their Bible, they leave in the meeting room. It shall be with him. It should be our companion, what we work with, what we live with. Some of you know that when I was in Chile a few months ago, I was in a place getting copies made, and I put my Bible case down next to me, and within 5 minutes after talking to the man about the copies, I looked down and my Bible case was gone. Believe me, that hurt. I've asked the Lord to bless the man who took it, that he might read. But I lost 4 Bibles, 2 hymn books, my tickets, my plane tickets. And another thing that I missed very much was a little fork that Charo Adamas had given me that said Horn and Hardart on it. had a special meaning to me because when I was a boy, I stole one of those from the restaurant, and my father made me take it back to the manager. And I had been using that with children, give them a little lesson. I don't have that anymore. But what I missed most is that Bible. It shall be with him. Oh, I have my Bible. When's the last time you opened it? Notice what it says here, and he shall read therein every Lord's Day. Is that what it says? Every Sabbath? Lord's Day is not the Sabbath, but I'm trying to relate it to the Hebrew culture here. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. All the days of his life. You ever get to a point where you don't have to read the word anymore? I'm sure if I asked our brother Barry, who knows the word very well, are you at the point now where you really don't have to read it every day? I know what answer I get. More than ever, he says he needs it. He shall read therein all the days of his life. This is our food, our sustenance, beloved. This is what our souls feed upon, is the Word of God. It bothers me when some people ask me, is there any scripture that says you should read every day, that I have to read every day? There's no commandment, so to speak, for every one of us to read every day, but I think this is the closest that I've seen to coming to it. He shall read therein all the days of his life. There wasn't a day to go by but what he wasn't to open that and read it. You ever been to a home, and I have, where you ask if they have a Bible? Oh, yeah, there's that one we bought. Remember the salesman that came around about 5 years ago? It's up on the shelf over there, I think. No, it's not over there, and there's a little argument goes by, and pretty soon they find it, and they blow the dust off it. You know what good that Bible has done to them. Don't let your Bible gather dust. Read in it every day. Every day. I know some of you young men, if I suggested to you that you only ate once a week on a Saturday afternoon, I know what kind of an answer I'd get. Because I raised three boys. I was a boy. Shall read therein all the days of his life. This is our food. This is what we are sustained by. And then it says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. It's a terrible thing, but I believe the fear of God is something that is lost on this generation. And why? Because we don't read in the Word. That's where we learn to fear the Lord, is reading the Word. And then it says to keep the words of this law, to keep them. I suppose we might liken that to maintaining the doctrine. Is that enough? It says the last three words of that verse are so important. And, or just to do them, to do them. There is no truth in Scripture that God gives us that's just to hold as an intellectual doctrine. Nothing. Mr. Kohler used to tell us in Brooklyn that no truth is ours until it gets into our boots. What did he mean by that? Until we walk in it. That's why it says to do them. And it says in verse 20 that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Oh, brethren, there's such a danger that our hearts get lifted up above our brethren. It's a terrible danger. It's a terrible danger to think we're better than our brethren. We have a better version of Christianity, a better kind of piety than they do. The reading of the Word of God, the daily reading of the Word of God, is a safeguard against that, because it lets me know what I really am. I don't think there's anything more destructive than one's heart be lifted up above his brethren. It's destructive. And when saying that, I'm not going to tell you that it hasn't happened to me. But the remedy to it is the reading of the Word of God. And then it says that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. It's a sad thing, but I'm afraid that we have a tendency to go off this way or that way when it comes to the truth of God. What will keep us walking straight down the path that God has marked out? Daily reading and meditating on the Word of God. There's no way to keep ourselves from deviating, from becoming either leftists or rightists in the things of God. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. Now, beloved, we're not kings in the sense that it's talking about here. But every one of us has been given a realm of responsibility, a realm of a place where God holds us accountable, and we're to exercise that responsibility. And if we go on with the Word of God, following on with what's marked out here, we'll be prolonged. The days of our kingdom, of our responsibility, will be prolonged. And then it says, he and his children. Oh, I don't think there's anything that touches our hearts so as our children. And our children. How we long for them to go on with the Lord. The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth. But our children will not go on if we ourselves are walking carelessly with respect to the Word of God. The Word is to be emphasized in our homes. Now, one more verse in Ezra. I might say in preface to this verse that when my father realized he was going home to be with the Lord, he called those of us who could be there with him, two of my sons and myself, perhaps someone else, I think a grandson, one of my grandsons, and he read this verse to us, Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. That's the first thing, an exercise of heart. He prepared his heart. To do what? To seek the law of the Lord. Just to put it in a very practical way, to find out what the Word of God teaches, to take hold of it in a doctrinal way. And to what? Do it. And to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. It's a threefold responsibility. Dad laid that on us very strongly in his last days. Prepare your heart to get a hold of what this book teaches, so you can teach it to others? No, not first. And that's one of the troubles. Sometimes young people will ask us, well, why don't we have Bible schools and seminaries like other people do? One of the great dangers of a Bible school or seminary is just this, that people learn and teach and don't do first. So God's order is that you learn what it says, that you do it, and then teach it. May the Lord help us to do those things.
Return, please, to 2 Timothy. Second Epistle to Timothy. I have a few thoughts on my heart concerning the care that we should have as to this precious book that we have before us and in our hands, as we've been reminded. Just notice first, 2 Timothy is what I want to get. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Just as we've been reminded, holding fast the form of sound words. But we want to see in this epistle, which is Paul's last epistle, that this is not always so. And oh, beloved, if there's anyone here that has any thought of turning aside or neglecting the Word of God, I appeal to you, don't do it. It's only a downward course. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Could we have anything more glorious than that, more blessed than that? This truth. Hold fast the form of sound words, or the outline that God has given you and given me. What a responsibility we have. Then he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Well, these are wonderful exhortations, beautiful exhortations, to hold it fast and keep it in the joy of the Lord. But I want to call attention to the next verse here, and we'll find there's three sets of two here. Very interesting things, because we see if one, as we have in my book, it's Micah, if two of agree shall on earth, if two of you shall agree. And we find that these are in sets of twos. So in the second epistle of Timothy, we find three sets of twos. And I've meditated on this much, and I think it's a very, very important thing for us to see what happens here. I just want to read verse 15. Now, he had just been enjoining them to keep that form of sound words and to hold it fast. But what happens? This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And now he names two of them. Does God know your name? Does he know what your desires are? Is there anyone in this audience that has ever even thought of departing or turning away from the truth of God? I appeal to you, according to the Word of God, you know, it's only a downward course, and we want to see that. Of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes? Now, I know there are different names are put differently, whether it's Greek or Roman or or Hebrew, whatever, but I just want to point this out. Phygellus is little fugitive. That's one meaning of it. Little fugitive. Why? He turned away from the truth of God and became, as it were, a fugitive. You know, every child of God here, we're not fugitives. We're pilgrims on our way home. We're not wanderers. But here was Phygellus, who was a little fugitive. But notice what happens. He finds company. And dear young people, you know, if you get away from the Lord, you may find company too. But remember, it will only be a downward course, as we want to look at. So then he finds Hermogenes. And I understand, now this is one interpretation, one meaning of it, means it's connected with lucky, which has nothing to do with our pathway at all. Nothing. But here was Phygellus and Hermogenes, and they joined company together. But it says that they turned away from the dear Apostle Paul. Now, this doesn't mean they were lost. Doesn't mean that. I've mentioned this to different ones, and you say, well, you mean were they lost? Doesn't say that. It says they turned away from the Apostle Paul. Paul's ministry is that which has been given to us, the truth of the Church of God. And if man turns away from that, then he's only on a course that leads downward. So, again, I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I just wanted to point out these things that I've thought of myself and meditated upon. So we find here Phygellus and Hermogenes. And you know what this brings before us? Our feet are going in the wrong direction. Our feet. And we have to be careful on that, don't we? Of course, as we look at these, we'll say, well, he brings in the thought of their feet going astray. But then drop over to the next chapter, and we verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a responsibility. It says, study. That doesn't mean a cursory reading of the Bible. It means to sit down, meditate, study the Word of God, and you'll profit by it. There's a profit in it. But what happened here? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So now we have two more. Now, we don't know whether they're connected or not, but they're connected in this way, that it's a downward course that God is marking out here in this very last epistle that Paul wrote. Solemn truth that he wrote here. It's the last epistle he wrote. And so he's warning, he's sounding the warnings. And yet, at this late date, there are those that will turn away and follow their own path. Well, I believe here what we have is a very subtle thing. Now, I understand that Hymenaeus is a wedding song. And also, Philetus is beloved. You know, this is the most deceptive thing. I know, and you too, you have too. Talk to those that have been turned away from the truth of God, and they go out, and they go down, and they meet up with others, And I meet them and I speak to them and say, well, how are you doing? Oh, we're so happy where we are. Wonderful. Now, are they happy? They turned away from the truth of God, as it says here, their word will eat as doth a canker. It looks so loving and so care and so wonderful. There's so much love there. Have you heard that? I've heard it many times. But that's not true. Because we see here these ones, as it says, what was the thing that they turned away from? What was it that they were teaching in their love? They were teaching a truth that is the most precious, glorious truth in all the Word of God. As it says here, who concerning the truth of verse 18, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now we're not going on to the rest of these verses, but just to point that out, here they were, concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past. You know, there's something about that. The resurrection is the most attested truth in all the Word of God. And here was this couple who were going on in a very loving spirit, but they were teaching false doctrine, turning people away from the resurrection. And you know, if you and I are turned away from that, you know what the path is? We're going to do what we please now. Because if there's no resurrection, we find that in the 15th of 1 Corinthians. If there's no resurrection, might as well do what you like, do what you please. So we see the subtlety of this turning away and saying that it didn't say there was no resurrection, but they're saying that the resurrection, that was past. That's all gone. Well, that is not the truth either, because we're waiting for that very moment when the Lord Jesus is coming to take us home to glory. And that will be a part of the resurrection. The dead are going to be raised first, and we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And what a precious truth this is, and we enjoy it to the full. But here they were teaching this kind of thing. So I believe here we see that their heads were wrong. Their feet were wrong in turning away. And now we see this couple brought before us, and they're teaching something that's false or in error. And their heads are wrong. Is that not true, that when we leave the divine center, if we turn away, if our feet take us away, there's only one way, and that's the downward path. Downward path. So we have to be very careful on this. Then it says here, again, as I say, I'm not giving an expose on 2 Timothy. That's not it. But just these thoughts concerning the turning away. Their feet turn away, and now their heads are wrong. Their feet are wrong, and their heads are wrong. Then go over to the third chapter. We find again another set of two. The third chapter. Now we find something else. As it says here, I'll just go back a few verses. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see what the path of departure turns into? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, this is wonderful where we are. There's lots of love there. Well, it's a downward path because they have left the divine center. And if there's anyone in this audience today that has ever had that thought, dismiss it. Because it's only downward. It's not going to be an upward path, I assure you. So here were those, it says, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, we have two more. Three sets of two, and it's always downward. Always downward, as it says here. Janice is vexed or confused. This is what it is. These are the prophets, these are the ones in the book of Exodus that were tricking the people. Now they've got something else going. Jannes, beloved, or beset, but anyway, they were confused. And then the other one says, the other name is foamy healer, you know. Now God is going to come in. They're going to do a great work. But what was the work that they did? Imitation. What do we have around us? Imitation. I don't want to talk about those that left, but just to say this, that when we leave the teachings of the Word of God, if we leave the Apostle Paul's doctrine, you're going to get into imitations. And that's exactly what Jannes and Jambres did. Imitations. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. We find here their hearts were wrong. Their feet were wrong. Their heads were wrong. Their hearts were wrong. When we turn our back upon the Word of God. So we see that, as I say, it's not an expose of 2 Timothy, but it's just those thoughts of these sects that God has brought marked out for us, that we might learn from this, that we might, as we go on in the Word of God, just as I think of any departure, these verses come to me. I think of these different ones. God wants me to go on in the path of truth and the doctrine, Paul's doctrine that he's brought before us in all these years. But so here we find feet wrong, hearts wrong, heads wrong. And just to drop over to chapter 4, we find also verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Ears are wrong now. But you know, God has given us, I meditated upon this and I thought, why does he tell us the feet first? Usually the ear is it picks up the sound, and the heart, it lodges in the heart, and then we go wrong. But you know, I believe that God has given us a picture of what we can see. That is, we see the man leaving. We see his feet first. We don't know what's in his heart, but God does. So he's brought that out for us. And I think this is very, very precious. But in closing, I just want to turn over to the fourth chapter and drop down a little bit to show you two more. And here we find their dear Apostle Paul. Well, we could read a lot of verses here, but we're not going to do it. Paul speaks about, 14th verse, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith. Notwithstanding, no, and at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul had said they all forsook him and fled. But there was one who stood with Paul. Notice verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that lovely? So here again are two. But here's the dear Apostle Paul, and Luke stands with him. But then there's something else too. Notice it says, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. The apostle wasn't going to have God lay any charge upon them at all. He's to pray for them. And then it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Isn't that beautiful? To me, I just thought of it. The digression here. Feet wrong, heads wrong, hearts wrong, ears wrong, Why has God told us this? To exercise each one of us. So we need to be reminded of this. We need to be exercised as we pick up this precious book. It's the light for our feet, for our pathway. And it lightens our pathway too. So we need, as our brother Dick has already said, we need to cleave to the Word of God with purpose of heart. But how lovely it is to see. Here was Paul who could say, only Luke is with me. Dear Luke was with him. But then, notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me. What a beautiful thing. Is it your desire to go on for the Lord? If it's your desire, the Lord will stand with you, regardless of all the evil that's going on, regardless of all the misfailures and the false steps and the downward trend that we see all around us. Well, I just submit these thoughts in much feebleness, but just to think that here Paul marks this out in the end of this of his epistle, their feet were wrong, their heads were wrong, their hearts were wrong, their ears were wrong, but God was still over, still cares for those who have a real desire to please God. May it be so with each one of us.
Psalm 19. We had in Romans 1 the two becauses. The first was why the wrath of God was revealed, because God had given a testimony in creation and then through His Word. And we have those two things in this psalm. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. There you have beautiful verses, the testimony of the heavens, the sun in its circuit, in its rising. We can depend upon it every day and setting at the same place, always rising in the east and setting in the west, and the circuit covering the whole earth. There's no place that hasn't seen that witness.
Declare the glory of God.
The firmament showeth His handiwork. It's only the fool that cannot see the hand of God in His workmanship. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word law is used in the Old Testament, as it is here many times, just for the Word of God. And that's the way it is here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As we read this, it reminds us of the 119th Psalm, where you have all of these words used to describe the Word of God. First, it's the law of the Lord. Then it's the testimony of the Lord. Then it's in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then in verse 8 again, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of these descriptions of the testimony that God has given to us, the Word of God. We are indeed a rich people. We have God's Word. Our brother was speaking about one Bible put on a shelf, collecting dust, never opened, never looked at. That's pretty much the way it was in my family before I was saved. A Bible to put your hand on when you swore to something, and not to be opened and read. And that's too bad, because that's the way it is with so many today. This book is not known to them. We know it. We have the inestimable privilege of having not just one Bible, but maybe many in our homes. Bible in every room, so that wherever we go, we can find it and turn to it. Have you ever noticed if you come to a place and on the table next to the chair where you sit down, there is a Bible and there's a newspaper? Which will you pick up first? Most of the time. She's going to tell us. She says the Bible, good girl. But I'm afraid she's right. It's the way it should be. But I'm afraid it's often not that way. A little child shall lead thee. Just saw an example of it. She had the right answer. The Word of God is pure. It is precious. It enlightens the eyes. It gives understanding to the simple. It shows us the path wherein we should walk. It answers all the questions that we have in life. It does. It really does. Where should I live? Where should I work? You say, well, that's not answered in the Bible. Well, not directly. But there are precepts in it to guide us. And to keep us from making some serious mistakes. For instance, settling way too far away from meeting, if I can settle more closely. Those are mistakes we may make. Because, after all, the job that's farther away pays more. And I was refreshed by a brother that took a much lower paying job so that he could be where he felt the Lord would have him to be. That's to be our guide, not circumstances. Oh, the Lord will guide us by circumstances sometimes, but this is the book that guides us. If we knew His mind, and if we were so familiar with this book, we would be kept, beloved, from many a mistake which we make. Kept in the path. The meek will He guide in judgment. The meek will He teach His way. The one who is the meek and lowly one invited us to follow Him. It's not a popular path. It's not the majority path. Path of rejection. A path that He has marked out. A path that He trod. And we learn that path as we read this book. More to be desired, verse 10, are they than gold? There'll be some of us, maybe many of us, when we get home to glory, if we have a regret, we'll say, oh, that I didn't spend more time with this book. Learning His mind. Becoming better acquainted with Himself so that I could walk hand in hand with Him the little while left us here. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is there anything sweeter than honey? Word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Many warnings in Scripture. Many. We need them. Danger. Stay out. Closed door. Don't go in it. One has fallen into some sin, it's because he's gone through many stop signs or many stoplights in his life. You don't just all of a sudden fall into these things. But you've taken a step, another step, another step. Which, if we were acquainted with this book and heeded its precepts, we would be kept from it. By the word of thy mouth have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. I guarantee you, if you keep his word, if you follow his word, if you do it as we've had before us, you'll never say, I'm sorry I did it. You'll never say that. Great reward. Who can understand his errors and so on? All right, one more passage and then we'll close. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. We had before us in Romans, in Psalm 19, and again here, the creation, here it's the Creator, and the Word. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There are many gray hairs tonight, this afternoon, amongst us. And oh, how quickly they come upon us. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Think of him, the one that gives you life and breath and all things. The one in whose very breath his hand is. Your breath is in his hand. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. These are all things experienced by old age, creeping on of feebleness. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, we see some like this. Keepers of the house are trembling. Can't hold their hands steady anymore. And the strong men shall bow themselves. The grinders shall cease. False teeth. They are few. And those look out of the windows be darkened. Glasses. Some of the glasses don't help. They don't see well anymore. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. When the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Sleep is not easy. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The hearing goes. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, gray hairs. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. I've heard several interpretations of that. The smallest thing is something that you might stumble over. Now, you young ones don't know what that is. But some of us know what that is. Everything's a problem. Takes me 3 hours to do what I used to do in 15 minutes. Some of us can relate to that. Desire shall fail. because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Death comes in, and we pass on. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And moreover, what should we do then if this is what's ahead of us and we can't avoid it? You can't avoid it. The Lord may come and rescue you from it, but otherwise you will get old. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And what did he do during the time that he had the strength to do it? You're young. So many young people here. Now's the time to gather up these precious fragments, these precious truths. Now, do it. Don't wait till you get older. Don't wait till these first verses of Ecclesiastes 12 apply to you. It's too late. It's too late then. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Do that. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Find them out. Store them up. The words of the wise are as goads. A goad stirs you on to action. It prods you. It says, this is the way. Go in that way. And it keeps you from going in the wrong way. The words of the wise are as goads. And you can use them to guide someone that's your friend. There, you see them going astray and you use the goad. And say, no, that's wrong. That's not the way. Go this way. I'm going to correct this. I'm going to correct it by the new translation a little bit. And the collections of them. The collections of the words of the wise. Collect them. Are as nails fastened in. You can hang something on it. Come in, you take your coat off, you hang it on the nail. Collections of them as nails fastened in. A nail fastened in a sure place. They're given from one shepherd. One shepherd has given us these words of the wise. Further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Those of us that have gone to college know what that means. Collect the words of the wise. Collect those things that are given from that one shepherd. And let them be that which you can hang your hand upon. And lift yourself up should it be necessary. And goad others on in the path that he's marked out for us in these dark days.